Our New Testament reading for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, we are encountering this week your words to your servant Peter. Might they serve as a model for us. Might they help each of us, no matter our generation, no matter our stage of life, to consider what it means to live our love for you, knowing that whatever you command us, you have equipped us to do, knowing that life following you means life with your flock, the sheep of your pasture, the lambs of your fold. Lord, just as you have guided us and given us that nourishment, allow us to do the same, to hear these words that you have for us. As Peter himself said, "Where else shall we go, O Lord? For you have the words of life." Open our ears to hear that and consider where you might be leading us, even if it seems like a place to which we do not want to go. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable to you, O God. And we pray for the one who preaches, for you know, O God, his sins are many. Amen. Those of you who know a little bit about me know that I have to attach certain things to my body so I don't lose them. I'm pretty sure that my head would be lost were it not attached to my shoulders via my neck. One of them is my keys. You can see, and you can tell quite a few people like keys. There's quite a few here, both car keys that I sometimes use. We have a keychain which is shaped like Taiwan, has a J on it, because my friend I went to seminary with named Eric Hsiao is from Taiwan and gave it to me as his parting gift after he graduated. It's a little beat up because of all the other keys, but it has all the provinces. I can't read a single one of them because I do not read or speak any Chinese. There's a little key that is a copy, because again, I'm afraid of losing the keys, to my apartment. This one has a golden retriever lying down, because that's what the Lowe's machine had. Key to the mail, again attached, because otherwise I would not get any of my mail. And then, of course, the tile. For those of you who don't know, Valentine's Day is coming up. If you have a spouse who would, like me, lose their head were it not attached to their shoulders via their neck, you want to go out and get them a tile. A tile emits a little radio signal, and it can connect to your phone via Bluetooth, so that whenever I lose my keys, about once a week, despite them being clipped by my carabiner under my belt most of the time, I can go onto an app, and if it's within distance, it will allow me to play a sound so that I can find out where my keys are. And then if any other people have tiles, and there's millions of people who have tiles, and if they ping it, it will tell you where it was last pinged, where the last person with the tile app on their phone was near your lost keys. I bring this up because keys are a very important thing. Keys in the wrong hand can be dangerous and not important. I may have known of a fraternity. I may have known some members of a fraternity. I may have been a member of a fraternity who was suspended from campus because they had keys that they were not supposed to. I knew nothing about this. I was not involved in this. I cannot confirm or deny anything more than I had no idea until the fraternity ended up suspended that someone in the fraternity had keys to every building on campus that they were not supposed to have. And that is not a good thing. It is never something you want to happen. And I was very angry with whoever that person was, whose identity I cannot give you. But that is to say that keys are a very important thing. I recall the first time I was given a set of keys, my folks were very worried I would lose them for good reason, but it was also a sign of responsibility. You had the house key, you had the car key, you were able to get where you needed to go. I also recall when my old youth minister, a very beloved mentor in my life, was not retiring. He didn't have a seminary education. I had known him from sixth grade until my 10th grade year. At the end of my 10th grade year, he announced he was going to Waco, Texas to go to Baylor Seminary to receive an education. And later I would go to Baylor Seminary as well. And he pulled me and my friend Alex aside and said, a lot of folks have graduated. You all are going to be kind of upperclassmen soon going into your junior year. I'm not going to be here. I need you all to be leaders in the youth group. I need you during the interim, since I'm not going to be here, to be those who encourage others to keep up with it. It's going to be easy for a lot of things to fall in the cracks, and I just remember never feeling like anyone had given me any responsibility before. I mean, at the movie theater, I kind of just got yelled at, never felt like I actually had responsibility for something more important than popping popcorn. And in this passage today, we see something very similar. We see Peter being given a commission, a task, something, in a sense, the keys are being given to him to participate and share in the ministry of Christ. In fact, that is the main point that I want us to look today in the second week of what we're calling a Growing Young series, based on this research of churches that are really engaging people in being part of an intergenerational, multi-generational church. And one of the things they found in common, and I think one of the things that we can take from this text today, is that key chain churches, where the keys are deliberately and thoughtfully, carefully, but still given out to people of younger generations, is vitally important. And what we see in this passage is that in the middle of brokenness and failure, Jesus invites Peter to take the keys of ministry and to feed the sheep. He offers him redemption and commissions him for a specific task. And similarly, when we entrust leadership opportunities to others, in particular to young people, we're handing them a deeper sense of belonging and a contribution to the kingdom of God. First thing we have to realize when thinking about this is that Jesus doesn't pick perfect disciples. And for that, we're going to have to look a little bit the whole sweep of not only the Gospel of John, but Peter in the New Testament, who, despite not really writing very, not being someone like Paul, who wrote many letters, still is a huge figure in the New Testament and in the ministry of Jesus. He's a bold disciple, a friend of Jesus, a fisherman named Simon. And Jesus was called to follow him and given a new name, Peter, which sounds like the Greek word Petros for rock. He's one of three disciples who are always mentioned along with James and John, the brothers, as being part of this core, the inner circle of the disciples, the only ones who were invited on the mountain to witness Jesus' transfiguration when the glory is shown all around him, where he shines bright white, where Elijah, representing the prophets, and Moses, representing the law, appear right next to Jesus, and he's seen, and that phrase that Jesus hears at his baptism is there for the disciples: "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's the one who says, "Lord, if you are out there, if that's really you, that ghostly figure on the water, let me come out to you," and walks on the water. He's the one whose own family is healed when Jesus comes into his house and heals those closest to him. He has a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. In this privileged and honored position, he is sent out. He is commissioned and called. He gets to see what so many disciples and followers of Jesus have only hoped to see. He gets to participate and to walk next to Jesus as his rabbi, the one who tells him the words of life. He's the one that, as I alluded to in the prayer, when people are flummoxed at the hard teaching of Jesus, when they have no idea, "How in the world can you say these things, Jesus?" Jesus turns to him and asks, "Will you also leave me, Simon, son of Jonah?" And he says, "Where else shall I go, O Lord? For you alone have the words of life." And yet Peter is also an incredibly bullheaded figure. He's one who is intensely aware of his position, and also boldly able, sometimes too boldly, to assert things about Jesus. He's the one who says, "You are Lord, the Son of God, Savior." And yet he's also the one who is brash. You see, when Jesus at his Last Supper says that, "Surely one of my own, one of you who have followed with me, who have eaten with me, who have been taught by me, who I've called you out from among all others, this circle of 12, one of you from among you is going to be the ones that betray me." Peter is so angered by the suggestion that he says, "Certainly not I. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And then Peter says, "Truly I tell you, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me." When Jesus is arrested in the garden later that night, Peter takes a sword and cuts off the ear of a servant of the high priest. Brash and bold, clearly ready to protect Jesus, even if it meant maiming someone, perhaps even more, to do it. And Jesus rebukes him. The words are a little bit different from gospel to gospel, but the gist of it is, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." The Gospel of Luke then tells us that Jesus heals that servant's ear. After that, he flees. It's clear that things aren't going to go well for Jesus. It's clear that he's going to meet some terrible, awful end. And people start to ask questions. "That accent of yours, that's a Galilean accent. That's that country accent. Did you know this man, Jesus, who everyone is talking about, who they arrested?" "No, I didn't know him." "Well, surely you did. I mean, how many people from Galilee are just wandering around here at the same time where he was last seen? And all the crowds that were gathered, and he had quite a few disciples, followers around him. Surely you at least know him." "No, I don't know him." "Are you sure you don't know him? I mean, I could have sworn I saw someone just like you near Jesus." And then Peter, we're told in the Gospels, not only denies but curses the man and says, "I don't know him. Not at all." And Jesus is crucified, abandoned by his friends. "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Some of his last words. Peter, or the disciples, nowhere to be seen. Some of the women like Mary are there at the cross, but not those who were called the 12. Not long after that, 3 days later, the women go to the tomb. They tell Peter and the other disciples that he is not there, and they arrive in a panic, and they go, and Peter runs with the beloved disciple and see that the tomb is empty, just as he said, and Jesus then begins appearing to them. And not long after that, we have our scene in our scripture today, that Jesus appears to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Peter had been called a fisherman. Jesus had told him, "You are one who fishes for fish. I will make you fishers of people. You were a fisherman. I will make a fisher of men out of you." And he calls him with the words, "Come and follow me." Now, again, he finds him returning to his old job, fishing, and they're catching nothing. And he says, "Have you tried putting the net on the other side of the boat?" And they do, and they catch 153 fish, more than they could possibly know what to do with. And then they eat with Jesus. And it's after they finish eating that Peter asks him 3 times if he loves him. "If you do, feed my lambs." 1 time, he asks. 2 times, he asks. 3 times, he asks him, and we're told that Peter is hurt by the question itself. But it's a reversal of his denial. 3 times you denied me, but I'm not done with you. I still choose you. I still have a plan. I still want you involved in my ministry, my life. I still love you. Do you love me? It's an act of grace, of mercy, that he's allowed to say that he loves him 3 times. And yes, it can hurt to recognize our failures, but he's also able to be restored. Jesus doesn't pick perfect disciples. As Marianne Mae Thompson pointed out, a scholar at Fuller Seminary in California, "Follow me" was one of the first commands Jesus gave to a would-be disciple, and now it's the last word in this passage, the last word that he gives to Peter, "Follow me." The last command given to any disciple. And so what that tells us is that it's reiterating the point that even in spite of the obvious differences in the relationship of Jesus' disciples after the resurrection, after Jesus has risen again, the character of discipleship still involves the same thing. Always, from the first steps we take in faith to us being in faithful Christians for 30, 40 years, it's always following after Jesus. And so even as Peter is given a new task, as he's given these keys, we hear echoes of his first call from the fact that he was a fisherman at the beginning. And that's exactly where Jesus finds him at the end. To the word, "Follow me," that he speaks right there at the end. And yet there's also something new here. A commission to participate in Christ's ministry and work. So it's the same discipleship, the same call to follow me that is given to all unfaithful disciples, which we all are, and we have an example of in that brash and bold figure of Peter. But it's also a new commission to participate in Christ's ministry at work as Jesus will ascend, and he's no longer bodily walking on the earth. His body is ascended to the Father in heaven, where he lives and reigns forever and ever with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so what N.T. Wright tells us is that this is a fresh challenge, a new commission, time to learn how to be a shepherd, time to feed lambs and sheep, to look after them. And not only is this a fresh commission, not only is Jesus trusting Peter to get back to fruitful work and to turn his undoubted but wobbly love for Jesus into something good, it's something more. Jesus is sharing his own work, his own ministry with Peter. And there's something risky here. I mean, remember what Peter just did. There's something trusting here. That Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily, to come and die even, but also promises that because he lives, we will ultimately live also. Fear of failure, or fear that because we have failed, we can't do it, we can't possibly do what is asked of us, or what Jesus would ask, is a big part of life. And it's not as if Jesus didn't realize the depths of Peter's betrayal, and yet he calls Peter to feed his sheep. This is a much smaller example story. It really doesn't deserve to be compared with what's going on in this text, but even if it's a smaller story, I hope it gets the point across all the same. When I was learning to drive, my car that I received when I was about 16 is sitting broken down in a parking lot in Waco, Texas right now. It is not going to make it. This car is not making it to Virginia. We're in the process of donating it to a nonprofit to try to just get rid of the car. It is 16 years old, somewhere around there. But I remember driving, getting to use that car, learning to drive, except I was not allowed to learn how to drive on the new car because it was automatic. And my dad wanted me to drive a stick shift. And I think it's because he didn't want to be the only one in the household who knew how to drive the 97 Ford Ranger that my mom, despite my dad's valiant efforts, had never been able to learn how to drive the stick shift. And so I thought I was getting the hold of even the stick shift, the clutch and everything, and we're in the parking lot, in the church parking lot, and then finally we go out on the road, and then my dad orders me to stop on the middle of a steep hill on an incline in the 97 Ford Ranger. Now, if you know anything about a stick shift, it's not easy to start it on an incline. It's really difficult. Were I my dad, I would expect this kid is going to choke, fail, and send us careening backward down a hill as the engine stalls straight into a ditch, and I'll be lucky if I only break an arm. That would have been my thought with the whole driving a stick in the clutch. But if fortunately my dad was a good teacher, he knew I had to be given the keys and be tasked with something difficult but important, even if his motivations were more that, you know, someone else could go pick up things in the pickup truck. In the same way, Jesus had spent all the time with Peter, discipling him, teaching him, instructing him, and Peter has at best listened and taken on this instruction. And often the words were heard and seemed to go in one ear and out the other. This is only a few chapters after that great failing, and yet Jesus thought it was time for Peter to feed the Lord's sheep, to show his love and caring for others, to be given that important task, to participate in the ministry of Christ. And this raises for us some good practical questions about who gets to lead and who should be invited to lead. Reminds us that the very first leaders of the church were not perfect, but those to whom Jesus showed great mercy. This story in our context, as we continue this growing young series, might invite us to consider the keys of the kingdom, how they're offered to us and how we use them, how we might also recognize the gifts of those around us so that we might invite them to the role they get to play in participating in God's ministry, including giving some keys to young people. And it's not simply delegating a job. Here, go do this, though it may well involve that. It's about building a sort of relationship that involves people into the life that we share here. Jesus didn't give Peter a job without getting to know him first. He lived and taught and worked with him and loved him and then asked him to participate. I want you to think about the experience of someone believing in you and offering you an opportunity to contribute. Something in your life where someone believed in you enough to hand you perhaps not the whole keychain, but at least a key. Who has been that person in your life? And know that no matter your age or stage in life, that you can be that person for someone else who believed in them, who got to know them, who maybe even saw something in them that they did not see in themselves. We may not think that we're equipped to do that because we're not cool enough. I knew I was getting old, behind the times with like technology and stuff when I found out what TikTok was when I was listening to a radio story and I was a youth minister, and I thought, if I'm learning what TikTok is and all my students are on TikTok and I learned about it from the radio, I am no longer on the cutting edge of technology. But it's not really about being cool or up to date on the latest trends. The researchers found that only 13% of all these healthy churches that they were interviewing mentioned their leaders being relevant when asked why they attended their church. It wasn't the fact that they knew every latest thing or that they changed their wardrobe to be up to date. It was that they actually cared. 87% mentioned authenticity or another similar quality. One 22-year-old college student who was interviewed said a big draw to their church was that he felt that he could come in his brokenness and walk with people with whatever they're going through without any judgment. The good news from this text is that we all have a part to play. For me, when I was a teenager, it was a huge thing to have a youth minister ask me to be a leader in a specific, concrete way. I remember it started when he had me update the announcements on the church website, back when church websites were pretty new things. But then it also became leading in Bible studies, being able to invite people, my friends, to church and feel like they would actually be taken seriously and welcomed. And I think that's a big reason that youth minister has had 5 of his students attend seminary to become ministers, including my own brother and one of my best friends. But even if they didn't enter vocational ministry, the men and women I knew who grew up in that youth group are wonderful fathers and mothers and caring people. And those who knew they were loved and cared for and given an opportunity to use their gifts for the sake of the church and of the kingdom, whatever their day job might be. Many are on the sidelines waiting to be invited onto the field, and your invitation could make all the difference for that person in the kingdom. When people did that for them, for us, I'm certain you can think of how it made a difference. So here's some ideas for application as we close our reflection on this passage. Maybe sometime, if you're eating out, I know we're all at different places with COVID and such things. I've rubber banded all sorts of ways where I was like completely back to normal, and then I cut back and was really super cautious, and now I'm slowly getting back to normal. But if you're eating out, maybe after a worship service, you can eat with someone and simply listen to their story and listen to ways they were handed keys of responsibility and felt they had a role to play, and think about what that looks like in our congregation. Or maybe look at the committees or boards in our church community. When do they meet? Is every generation represented and actively engaged? And if not, what could that look like? And then if our church or any church is to go on, we always are going to want to share the work. For many of us, that means we might ways to share our metaphorical, symbolic keys. And then, of course, we're continuing this assessment. Even if you are comfortable with technology, I would invite you to join afterwards. If you just happen to forget, like I might forget my keys, it takes 5 to 10 minutes, and no matter your life age or stage, it allows us to know just where we are at. And as we consider to reflect on these things, those laptops and tablets are available. Peter was tasked with something which seemed at first like it hurt. "Do you love me?" asked 3 times. But it wasn't just to shame him that he was asked. In fact, it was to give him something altogether new, a commission to follow and to use his gifts, that while imperfect, he was given particular keys. I remember what that was like for me. Maybe you remember what it was like for you. We each have a commission from God. We can also share that with others.